We just bow for prayer while we're all standing. Lord, Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning with gratefulness in our hearts. Thank you, Father, for your tender mercy towards us. That while we were yet sinners, you loved us so that you sent Jesus, your only Son, to die for us, to suffer, to bleed on the cross, that we can have life, that we can have hope, that we can have peace and joy in our heart. Father, we also thank you for the blessing of gathering together as brothers and sisters. We thank you for the safety. We thank you for a warm place to be. We thank you for your word. Father, we praise you. And thank you for giving us the privilege to be your children. We pray, Father, that as we continue to worship, fellowship, to seek sanctification by your word, that you would come with your Holy Spirit, that you would lead us, guide us, teach us, make us more and more holy. Form us and create us to be more and more in your image. Father, I pray that as I try to share your word, that you would guide me and that the words would be spoken according to your will and that they would be heard according to your will. Father, we praise your name, and again, we thank you for being our Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may all be seated. Good morning to all of you. And welcome to all of you from Shining Light and visitors. It's a real blessing to have you here. Especially this morning when so many of our brothers and sisters are traveling abroad. It's a real blessing to have more people here. And it's very good to just be here again. It seems like so many days since I was here, since I last saw your faces and had the privilege of worshiping together. I don't know if I can express to you how it blesses my heart, how it warms my heart, and just the, you know, when we're separated, when we're apart for a while from dear friends and we come back together, we realize how much we appreciated them. And so I very much appreciate all of you as brothers and sisters, and just thank you for all you've been in my life and the many blessings that we have had and that I believe we'll continue to have. I really do treasure the brotherhood here. And what a blessing it has been this morning to hear God's word, but also for me to see how God has been working in the hearts of Kirvin and of Brandon and in my heart, and just how it's amazing to me. And it doesn't fail to intrigue me how every time when I go to prepare a message, it strikes me how I struggle with the foolishness of preaching. You all have the word. You all probably know the word better than I do. Why do we just get up and preach? And yet, when we hear a brother share, like Kirvin did this morning, it inspires our heart, and God's word is new every morning. So it's, praise God. It's just wonderful to serve a living God and to serve a God that is not just a carven image, but a God that is alive and that moves and that has cared for us so much that he sent his Son to save us from sin and death and to adopt us into his family, that we can now be sons. And then he has given us the Holy Spirit to live within us. So really, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, it's just wonderful to consider. So very much appreciated your thoughts, Kirvin, on how easy it is to lose sight of God on one end of the spectrum and on the other end of the spectrum. And just so many blessed thoughts just dovetailed so beautifully with the thoughts that God had given me. And so As I was praying and pondering of you know, what is the word that God would have me share, these thoughts kept coming into my mind of, we need to have a vision. We need to have a vision for our family. We need to have a vision for our marriage. We need to have a vision for our church. We need to have a vision for our nation. And obviously, for many reasons, the scripture, the Proverb 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he, was the scripture that came to mind. But I wasn't sure what other scriptures there were, and I wasn't sure where God was going to go with this. I really thought in the beginning it was probably, you know, one of those false alarms and there would be something else. But this thing kept growing in my heart of the importance. Are we intentional? Do we have a vision? Do we think about next year? Do we think about in 10 years from now? Do we have a goal for the next generation? Do we have a goal for the next century? Our grandchildren's children's children. Have we spent time thinking about those things, and do we have a vision? That's what was burning in my heart. And if we do have that vision, right, I think it's easy for all of us to say, yes, we have a vision. I would like my children to be such and such and such. I hope they're missionaries. I hope they labor in God's kingdom. I hope they're faithful. We all want to meet in heaven. I believe that's all of, you know, it's pretty easy to formulate that kind of vision and goal in our mind. But I was challenged in considering, if my children catch my vision not by the words that I speak, but by the life that I live, will it be in alignment with the vision that I have in mind of where I want my children, my family, you know, and this is every aspect of our life. Will we live life rather unintentionally and accept the destination, or will we choose a destination? Will we have an eternal focus and then accept the path, which is sometimes more difficult? Now, as God often does, when I started really digging into His Word, I found some interesting things in this verse that made having a vision become even deeper to me. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Vision is translated from the Hebrew word chazon. And chazon is literally translated a revelation from God. And when we think about how the prophets, they got a vision from God, and that's what they communicated to the people. So how does this change if we say, where there is no revelation from God, the people perish? Where there is no revelation from God, the people perish. Where there's no prophetic word being spoken, where there's no direction coming from God. So what challenged me in this is that when we think about our vision, the vision for my family, the vision for our children, the vision for my business, the vision for the church, it's more of like our plan, right? Our goal, where we want to be. And I'm not suggesting in any way that that's wrong or that we shouldn't be intentional about those things and pray and ponder about those things. But where there is no revelation from God, the people perish. What does that really mean now? And how does that change how we interpret vision and have a plan? For me, it really changed the perspective and the thought process, and also inspired me all the more. Where there is no chazon, where there is no revelation from God, the people perish. There is such a thing as having a vision or a plan that's created from a humanistic mind. There were people who had very clear visions for accomplishing things that was not a revelation from God. In other words, we can formulate a plan and have a specific goal, and we can call that our vision. But that is not what it's saying here. We can have a vision of having a successful business. We can have a vision of growing the church. But it can come from the aspect of having growth from the church for prestige or for more financial gains or whatever it may be, where the vision is not based. The plan is not according to the divine revelation of God. Alexander the Great was a good example of this. He had a very clear vision of how he was going to conquer the world, how he wanted to be the ruler of the world. He had a very clear vision, and he was fairly successful with it. In Jeremiah 35, verse 14, I was reviewing this morning, and the Lord showed me this that really, really highlights also maybe where this burden has been stemming from for me. Jeremiah 35, verse 14. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he had commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. If we read that whole chapter and put that into context, Rechab, the father of Jonadab, told his sons that they are not to drink wine, they're not to build tents, they're not to have vineyards, they're not to own seeds. That was Rechab's vision for his generations. And for generation and generation and generation, they kept that. And God asked them to come to the temple, and Jeremiah set out a bunch of wine and asked them to drink. And they were like, no, we won't drink. We've never drunk wine because of what our father has said. But God is saying, the commandments that your father have given to you are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandments. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. There is such a thing as having a vision. And if we look back over history, we see this with many religious organizations. You think about the Catholics. They have a clear vision, and they teach those things, and people don't do certain things because their fathers said so. We have that very locally here. People don't do certain things because their father said so. People won't go to prison because their father said so. People won't just... There's a whole list of things. We don't need to go into those things. But the important point is that we don't neglect the Father's commands because of our vision, right? Because of the vision that we have. So the point I'm trying to make here is that when we have a plan, when we have a goal, let's make sure that it aligns with the vision, the divine revelation from God. So if we take a look at what then does that mean for us today? We have people here with the gift of prophecy, right? There are certain people who are more gifted in with the gift of a prophet, some people of evangelizing. We have different gifts, but there's no longer a Jeremiah or an Isaiah or a Joel that stands here and says, I have had a revelation from God. I've had a vision. God gave me a vision. God gave me a revelation. And this and this and this is what God has told me about you, about your life, whatever it may be, about the future. But we have somebody greater than that. If we read in John 6, verse 14, then those men, which when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Right? Jesus is a prophet that is greater than all other prophets. Just another scripture in light of that, in Luke 24, verse 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? This is where the two disciples were walking to Emmaus after Jesus had been crucified and buried. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people. So, Jesus came to earth to reveal to us God's plan, to reveal to us, to give us that vision, that revelation. And then when Jesus left, he said, I will send your Holy Spirit. And we can read in Acts 2, verse 16, where Peter was quoting the words of Prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Continuing in Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write in it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So Jeremiah was talking of a time when men would have these revelations, these visions that the prophets used to have written on their heart. The Holy Spirit would teach them, and Jesus, before he left, he told his disciples, I will send you the comforter of the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have taught you. So, where there is no vision, the people perish. But today, there is a clear revelation of God. He himself, in the form of his Son, came to earth and revealed to us his perfect will. There's also a scripture in that speaks about when we make a plan / vision for our family, church, marriage, whatever it may be, and it's not in alignment with the revelation of God, in alignment with Jesus' teachings. Here's what happened in Jeremiah 23, verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and I will make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness going forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They will They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come unto you. And there are people, congregations, denominations, however you want to frame it, that very clearly and very strongly teach, just obey us and everything will be fine. Just do what we say and it'll all be fine. We are inexcusable if at the end of this life, if at the day of judgment, we miss the mark because we were obedient to somebody. We are inexcusable because the law, this revelation is given to us. It's written in our heart. We have the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us in all truth. So, as we consider what are some of these revelations and how do they apply, as we look at our life, I find there are a number of things that God revealed to us in a very beautiful way that make it really kind of easy for us to follow those steps if we just are not willfully ignorant, like Kirvin was saying this morning. Marriage. When we think of a couple that's courting, when we think of a wedding, I remember very clearly the first time I was in this church house, sitting in probably one of the benches way back there, and witnessing Valentine and Virginia, is that their name? Witnessing the anticipation on the face of the bridegroom. The longing, the yearning, and seeing the purity of the bride and also her, if you will, almost quivering heart. The anticipation, you could feel the tension in the air. It was something very new for me. But it really touched my heart. And I believe that those moments are a way for God to reveal to us His anticipation to come for His bride. And hopefully our anticipation to meet our bridegroom. Have we prepared as the brides prepare? Have we thought about this? Are we ready? Are we preparing? It's a revelation. It's something that helps us. It's something that God has revealed to us in something that we live every day, or there's not a wedding every day, but there's marriages all the time. The way of God. How He would have His church, His bride, be pure, be holy, and just... Can we get that picture? So now as we look at making a, you know, as we look ahead, we say, well, so in 10 years from now, in 20 years from now, where is our life? What is important in our life? If we can remember some of these illustrations and revelations. Another one is marriage. The mystery of a man giving his life, giving up hunting, fishing, things that men like to do, the freedom of just being on your own. Isn't it quite mysterious that a man gives all of that up to love and care for a woman? Of course, all of us who are married know that there's a lot more advantages and benefits in that than just following our will. But it's still, it's a mystery of how God created all of that. And also of a woman willing to submit to her husband for a lifetime. Now there will be a first time when this young wife needs to submit to her husband. Will she do it? And there will be a first time when that young husband needs to maybe stay at home and care for a sick child, or care for his wife when she's sick, or wash the dishes, or, you know, when he doesn't want to, when he doesn't feel like it. There'll be those first. Okay, will he? Now, let's think of this as an image, as a way of God revealing to us how he would have the relationship between Christ and the church function. Will the church submit to Christ? Will the church be obedient to Christ? And obviously we know in this this metaphor, Christ will always love the church. He is the perfect example for us husbands on how to love our wives. And this is just a thought that I pondered. And maybe some of you have more insights into this, but I believe as we look back across history, and even currently, many religious groups who are very religious but are not very spiritual, who have a vision of their own that's maybe not aligned with the Word of God. In other words, they would rather obey the organization than God. Many times there's problems in the marriages. And many times, I believe, if we look at it, it's because the wife is not submitting to her husband. And I've had to ask the question, why should a wife be expected to submit to her husband if the church she is a part of is not submitting to Christ? Is it a ripple effect of the church not submitting to Christ? Another beautiful image, the thing that God has revealed to us, something that we live every day that helps us to understand God's will, is that of a father-son relationship, especially that of an adopted son who becomes a heir with the born son, with the biological son. Let's think about that. We have sons and they look up to us, especially when they're young and they're growing up. There's much respect and awe of father, right? Is that the same awe and respect that we have? In other words, do we respect our Father in heaven like we hope our sons will respect us? And then what can we learn from our Father in how he has cared for us, how he has loved us in relating to our sons? Can we see a father lovingly teaching, training, disciplining his son? Can we see God taking a young Christian slowly, continually, consistently sanctifying, teaching, training, disciplining the son? Where there is no revelation of God, the people perish. Do we have revelations of God? Must we perish? No, not if, like Kervin was saying, we keep God in sight. It's about keeping the law. Law being the directions that are given. If we turn to Matthew chapter 5. So when we think about our life and we think about how we want to be in next year, in 5 years from now, what about being angry? Do we want to be an angry person? Do we want to be 80 years old and be an angry old grandpa? I just realized how clearly Jesus has given us direction for many of the things that we're challenged with there in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, chapter verse 21, it says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you," now remember, this is the vision, this is the revelation, this is the mighty prophet speaking to us, "but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first reconcile to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Is there any question about how we are to deal with anger and the consequences of anger? Be reconciled with your brother. What if a lawsuit's filed against us? Do we have a plan? Do we have a vision for that? Is it according to the revelation of God? "Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time thine adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Get out of it as quickly as you can. Very clear directions that Jesus has given us. I didn't know how much time we have, but there's many, many more. We could just read a couple more of these clear directions, these things that the prophet has spoken. There's a revelation from God. "It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Do we need any more direction on divorce and remarriage? The vision, the revelation from God, I would say, is pretty clear. What about swearing? "But I say unto..." In verse 33, "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of the old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath." So they weren't supposed to swear of their own strength, but swear by the Lord. "But the prophet has revealed unto us, and he said, But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yes, yes, and no, no. If you say yes, it means yes. If you say no, it means no. You don't need to say, you know, as sure as whatever, I will do this. And even just saying, I promise, I promise, I promise, I will do it. Just say, I will do it. Yes is yes, and no is no. Wow. God help my forgetfulness. You know, sometimes we say, yes, I will do it. How serious are we to make sure that our yes is yes? Or do we say, yep, I'll do it, and later we think, ooh, I forgot about that. And that's a serious one for me. If we say yes, let's make sure that it's yes. What if somebody comes against us? Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You hit me, I hit you. We're even. You knock out my eye, I knock out your eye. We're even. But I being the prophet who is revealing to us God's will. This is the divine revelation from God. That ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn unto him the other also. And if any man shall sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, here's some more direction for a lawsuit, let him have thy cloak also. If he wants your truck, give him your house too. Did Jesus really mean these things? I mean, do we really believe the Bible is true? And whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Really? Hey, could I use your shovel? Yeah. Kind of particular with my shovel. According to Jesus, we're not supposed to turn people away. If they want to borrow something, have it. And I believe later, in one of the other Gospels, it says that we're not supposed to ask for it either. And that's been a challenge for me. Have I borrowed something and not given it back, and somebody's following God's word and just not asking for it? By all means, ask me for it. I might have just forgotten about it. That may be a good way to remind. You need to borrow the shovel. Borrow it from the person who borrowed it from you. But we see that when people come against us, we have no right to resist. We have no right to resist, and that's against our flesh and blood. And again, you know, when we make a vision, a plan, if you will, we can tend to have this plan, and sometimes we think things through and we think, if he does this, then I'll do this. And we get wrapped up in our human way of thinking. And it's not according to the divine revelation of God. It's not according to the vision that God has given us. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. It's pretty easy. It's pretty simple. Those who are friendly to me, I'll love them. If you don't like me, I don't like you. But the prophet, Jesus, the high priest, has revealed to us, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Wait. So is gossiping a form of cursing? Speaking against? So when, you know, these things go out about us, true or false, and it hurts, it's like, it feels like people are cursing us. I don't think Jesus is just saying that we're to bless the people who stand and swear in our face and curse us down. I think he's talking about blessing the people who are against us, who speak against us. Bless them that curse you. And so when we hear the rumors about ourselves and it hurts, can we bless the people? It's what we're called to do. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. This revelation, this vision that this prophet has brought is not meant to, it's not meant to make life easy, I don't think. It's not meant to suddenly just be conformed to our desires. It's quite contrary to the will of the flesh. He gives very clear teaching on alms, on praying, on fasting. He even gives some direction on finances and wealth management and lifestyle. If we go to chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doeth corrupt, and where the thieves break through and steal." We saw that at children's lesson this morning. Don't lay up for yourself houses, businesses, whatever it may be, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, he even gives us the reason why we need to do that. For where our treasure is, there will our hearts be also. Just not very much if, ands, or buts. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. So we better check where our treasures are. In Matthew 7, verse 1, he talks about judging, correcting our brother. "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and why considerest thou the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and cast out the mote, then thou shalt clearly see to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine." So when we see a fault with the brother, it's easy for us to pass a judgment, to kind of decide who he is and how he is. And I find myself challenged with making that judgment before I've even heard his story. I might see somebody walking the street dressed in a way that I might say, "Whew, what's he thinking?" And I've never heard his story. How often do we pass a judgment before we even know the person? And then if it's a brother, and we know the person, we know the story, it's so easy for us to silently pass a judgment. We kind of have a position for him in our heart. And instead of talking and communicating about it, he's not saying that we should get the beam out of our eye and let the brother suffer with the mote in his eye. But we are to do some deep searching ourselves, and then we are to, when we can clearly see, remove the mote from our brother's eye. He even tells us how to get what we need. In Matthew 10, verse 17, he tells us how to prepare and respond in court. "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the consuls. They will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." And I have I have personally experienced that, where we were asked to appear before men, and it was very tempting. In fact, I found myself doing it and made a decision to stop it, of trying to play out this conversation. If they say this, then I'll say this, this, and this. And what if they, you know, what are the things they might say? What are the things they might ask me? How will I respond to this question? How would I respond to that question? But what Jesus is revealing to us is that take no thought. I think we need to prepare ourselves by making sure that we are pure and holy before the Lord. We prepare in that way that the Holy Spirit can work through us, and then we let Him speak. In Matthew 11, verse 28, he even tells us, he gives us a revelation of how we are to respond to weariness and fatigue. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Isn't that beautiful? He will give us rest. So we have a prophet that knows who we are. And this prophet has revealed to us the Father's will. He has given us the vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Which is the other interesting thing, that when you look at the word perish, which is para in Hebrew, it means to loosen, by implication to expose, dismiss, figuratively to absolve, begin, avenge, avoid, bear, go back, let, like let go or make free, naked, set at naught. And perish is the only place in the Old Testament that this word was translated to perish. One of the examples of other places where it's translated into other words is in Exodus 5, verse 4. "And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their work? Get you unto your burdens." The word let is the same word. It's translated from para, which is translated perish. And in Exodus 32, verse 25, where Moses came down from the mountain after Aaron had made the golden calf, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies." The word naked is translated from para. They were made loose. They were exposed. So where there is no, we could say where there is no divine revelation from God, the people are let loose. They go back. The New International Version says they run wild. Where there is no vision, where there is no revelation from God, the people run wild. They do their own thing. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And he that keepeth means to properly hedge about as with thorns, to guard, to protect, to attend, to be aware, to be circumspect, to take heed, to look narrowly, to observe, to preserve, to regard. So he that keepeth the law, and what is the law? The law is a precept or a statute. So really, the law is the revelation. And when we consider the whole scripture, where there is no vision, the people perish, but where the people keep, guard, obey the law, or you might also say the vision, the divine revelation from God, happy is he. Which I found also interesting. Happy is translated from Esher, and that is from the root, or is from the word ashar, which is a primitive root, and it means to be straight, to be level, to be right, to go forward, to prosper. So, when we have the divine revelation of God and we keep, we We obey, we regard, we respect the divine revelation of God, which is translated law in that second clause, then we are straight. We're on the straight way. We can prosper. We'll be honest. And that goes for the people, which means our family, or, and that being translated from the word am means a nation, a congregation, a tribe. So when a people keeps the divine revelation of God, they can prosper. They will be honest. They will be straight. So as we look into the future, which we should not look into the future in the sense of being fearful, wondering how we're going to do it, but I think it's good to look into the future and remember that someday, not so long from now, 10 years will have gone by. And if 10 years have gone by, that means Linford's son will be 11, 12. That means Christina will be 22. That means, Reuben, how old will you be in 10 years from now? You don't want to... Oh. The bottom line is that 10 years are not far away. And after that's another 10 years, and very soon a generation has come and gone. Our life is like a vapor. So let's be intentional as we make a plan, as we walk our life. Let's be intentional and make sure that our plan is according to the vision, to the revelation that God has given us. May God bless all of you as we walk together in the vision, that we may not perish, that we don't run wild.